Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Okay, somebody in this section missed it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If you're excited to be in the house of God one more time, will you give God praise in this place? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. God is great and greatly to be praised. And we give God praise on this Sunday morning. To the angel of this house, the Reverend Dr. Howard John Wesley, will you help me thank God for your pastor? Hallelujah. I'm grateful for his kindness and for his hospitality and for the invitation to return for Young Adult Weekend. To all of those who serve in leadership and clergy, in the diaconate, trustees, ushers, little doggies and cats, it's good to be in the house of God one more time. To these young adults who we celebrate on this day, will you help me give God praise for all of them? Hey, y'all. Sounding good, looking good. We thank God for this opportunity. The hour is well spent, and there is a word from the Lord. I will invite you to join me in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. John chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Would you have it? If you would stand and say, I got it. Don't have it, say, hold up, bro. I'll wait for you. I give honor and praise for my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Marcus D. Cosby, Willow Avenue Baptist Church, and we're excited to be with you all in September to celebrate 10 years with this pastor and this prophet in this place. My sister is here somewhere in the building, and it's good. It's good to see you. Good to see you. John chapter 5, 1 through, beginning at verse number 1, and it reads this way. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. You may be seated in the presence of our God. The Bible says, "One who was there had been invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him laying there, learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir, I can't. I have no one to help me into the pool.'" The time that is ours to share together on this Sunday morning, I want to preach for a little while from the subject, A Solution for Stuck. A solution for stuck. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for another opportunity that you've given us to come together and to worship your name. Thank you, O God, for this assignment that you have given me, that you continue to use one whose righteousness is but a filthy rag to be a proclaimer of your word. And now I pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen me one more time, that you would anoint me afresh, O God, and give me preaching power that I might preach as I have not preached before. And as we sit in anticipation of your word, God, will you open our ears, will you open our hearts, that we might be receptive to what your spirit has to say. For ultimately, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, you ever been stuck? They might be faking like turkey bacon, so turn to the person on the other side and say, God has a solution for stuck. A solution for stuck. Jason Clark, sometimes I think they're going to fire me from Wheeler. I have a certain kind of way of wanting to get our young adults, our college students involved and feeling the vibrant nation and the relevancy of the word of God. And every now and again, the way that I package that pushes the line just a little bit too far. And I pray the pastor doesn't get upset when he hears the announcement or walks into the room of our Bible study on Thursday night, because you never know what we're going to do up in there, up in there. in an attempt to present relevant conversations at the intersection of pop culture, at the intersection of society and justice and the scriptures, sometimes I push the envelope a little bit with the topics that we use for our weekly college Bible study we call The Brook. And some thought that that was the case in February with our series that was based on the identities and the relationships of some modern day prophets, priests, and evangelists. Those we know as Nola Darling, Jamie Overstreet, Mars Blackman, Greer Childs, Opal Gilstrap, and the cast of Spike Lee, She's Got to Have It. We spent the month of February going through ways by which we could learn from that series on Netflix and Hide Your Children, it's kind of explicit. We went through ways that we could even hear the word of God, we can even hear the thoughts of God through what was presented in that show. One of my favorite lessons that we did has to do with a brother by the name of Jamie Overstreet. Now, I must confess, he's a married man, dealing with Sister Nola Darling, who has many lovers in the show. He gets to a place where he's sitting in his bedroom with a picture that she has painted. He spent some $10,000 for in the house that he occupies with his wife and children. Looks into the camera in a way that only Spike Lee can do and says, I'm stuck. That I'm living in a situationship where I don't know how to move from where I am. I got Nola on one side who gives me passion and gives me fire that I haven't felt for many years in my life. And on the other side, I have a duty to my wife and to my children to be faithful where I am. My guess is that Jamie isn't the only person who knows what it feels like to be stuck. And even in the sanctuary at Alpha Street on a Sunday morning, there were some young adults and not so young adults who understand the tension where you feel and want and desire more for your life, more for your career, more for your ministry, more in your relationships, more for your health. But because of the length of time, things have been a certain way. Because of the complexities of severing the circumstances that you're in, because of the investments that you've already made in a particular place or a particular person, because of the level of comfort that has been created, even in your stuck circumstances, you find yourself in a season where you want more, you want better, even God's best, but you're stuck. It may not be as messy as Jamie's tension between the desire of the affair and the duty of home, but every now and again, we all can be in a position where stuck is our reality. You can feel stuck in a dead-end job, and you have entrepreneurial aspirations, and you've got boss-level ideas, but the way your bills are set up, you got dreams, but you need to secure the bag. You feel stuck on a Sunday morning. You may feel stuck in a relationship where you know you could do better, where you have in a relationship where you are undervalued and underappreciated, and the passion that you need isn't there. But when you think about the 30-degree weather we had on last night, you start saying stuff to yourself like, if it gives me someone to snuggle with in this weather, I guess we're better off together. You feel stuck on a Sunday morning. Some of us, it is a little more severe. We can find ourselves stuck in marriages that have become more job than joy. You can be stuck in debt because of student loans and maxed out credit cards and mismanaged financial aid at the Mecca. I'm sorry, that was just in the news. Stuck in an abusive situation for fear of your own safety or to protect the image that other people have of somebody else. Stuck with a sickness, with a disease, with an ailment that you didn't ask for but can't shake off, or even stuck in a spiritual rut that no amount of worship, no amount of music, no amount of sprinkle of Jesus app, no amount of Bible study seems powerful enough to pull you out of. And my question on a Sunday morning is, how can we get beyond the stuck seasons in our lives so that we can have all that God is calling us to give? I imagine that's the same question that's being asked by this brother at the pool that Jesus runs into in John chapter 5. For the sake of context, we have to understand that in chapter 5, the Johannine writer who is obsessed with convincing us of the divine nature and the power of Christ, he has taken us for 5 chapters on a fast-paced look into the rising power and influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him being confirmed by John the Baptist. We see him calling his own disciples to help him in the work. We see Jesus clearing the temple of the money changers and those who would economically take advantage of their parishioners. We see him even finding time, y'all, to turn water into Moscato and Merlot. Good God Almighty. Or Stella Rosa Black. I don't know what you drink, but at the top of chapter 4, we find that Jesus now has the testimony at the top of chapter 4 that rivals that 21st century psalmist by the name of Cardi B. He's the hottest in the streets. No, you probably heard of me. And the streets are chirping at the top of chapter 4 that he's baptized even more disciples than the famous John the Baptist. He spends chapter 4, y'all, having a meeting with with the Samaritan woman with 5 husbands, and the one that she has now isn't hers at the beginning of chapter 4 at a well, and he offers her, y'all, living water so she's never thirsty again, and she becomes one of the baddest preachers and evangelists of the gospel in all of Samaritan history. And then at the bottom of chapter 4, he healed the son of a political official in Cana of Galilee. And when we arrived at chapter number 5, Jesus shows up to the holy city of Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals, and he passes by, y'all, a pool called Bethesda. It is a pool where all manner of sick folks, disabled folk, and diseased folks would meet up, because the word on the street and the word on the group me was that when an angel would descend, he would trouble the water in the pool, and those who were first to get in into the water, y'all, would be healed. It was like watching Beyonce at a concert. That the first that would jump into the water would be healed of all their diseases. Yet when he walks by the pool, the text says, y'all, that Jesus sees a man who is an invalid, a man who is sick, a man who has disease, and he's so sick and diseased, the Bible doesn't even tell us what his disease is or what his situation is. And the Bible said that when he learned that he had been in this condition for 38 years, Jesus has compassion on him. And Jesus asks him, sir, do you want to get well? And though he never answers Jesus' question specifically, his response of I can't because suggests that while he may have had a desire for change, like many of us, he feels stuck in a condition and in a pattern of living that Jesus finds him in, and he believes that maybe not even Jesus can help change the pattern of life that he is in. But I believe that if we take a couple of more minutes to examine what happens in John 5 between Jesus, the invalid, and the religious officials who greet him, we can find a solution, y'all, for every stuck situation that we find ourselves in. And I promise y'all, if y'all will bear with me for a quick three, you'll be done with me in Jesus' name. So the first thing that the text teaches me, y'all, is that if you're going to move past a stuck situation, the first thing you've got to do is reclaim your power. Turn to somebody next to you and say, reclaim your power. Not making it up, it's in the text. Look at verse number 6 and 7. It says, when Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, sir, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. As is often discussed in this scripture family, Jesus takes the time to ask this man, does he even want to get well? Does he even want something different? Because you do know you can be in stink so long that stink don't stink no more. But Jesus has to ask him, I know that you've come accustomed to a certain level of living. Do you want to get unstuck? Do you want to go to a different level? Do you want to get beyond this place that you have found to be normative and works for you? But instead of the man answering Jesus's question, he leads with his limitations. Good God Almighty. In short, he tries to build a correlation, y'all, between his perpetual stuckness and the unwillingness or inaccessibility of somebody else to put him in the pool. Good God Almighty, that in his mind, the reason that he is stuck is because there are some people outside of him who have the power to get him out of his situation, but they won't help him to get to where he's trying to go. But before we judge this brother too harshly, some of us know that God is trying to take you to another place, but you feel stuck in some areas of your own life. And when God asks you, do you want to be made well? Do you want to go to another level? We, like the man, come up with stuff that we would do if somebody else would help us. Let me make it real. Jesus, I would try to get my cussing and my anger together. Would try to get it under control. But every time I have a good Ayana fix my life kind of moment with my therapist, every time, Brother Rook, somebody spills my chocolate milk, somebody cuts me off on 395 when I'm trying to get to work, Jesus, I would get me a job. Would get me a job to help provide for my family, but nobody will read my resume and nobody will hire an ex-con. I would try to get in shape, but nobody will wake me up to go to the gym, and I can't afford that healthy food that they got at Whole Foods anyway. I would try to take care of my child, but my baby mama won't let me call or FaceTime or provide a present when the time goes by. I would would try to get out of that situationship I'm living in that nobody is aware of. But every time I try to block him on the iPhone, he finds a way to slide in my DMs. I would try to get my faith in God to the next level, but nobody will take me to Bible study during the week. And the Uber prices are so high, they remind me of OT Genesis. Them prices way too high. They need to cut it. And maybe somebody in this place, that was a viable reason in year one of your stuckness or in year two of your stuckness. But it's been 38 years that you've been laying at this pool. It's been 38 years that you've been making excuses. One preacher said in 38 years, shoot, he could have rolled down to the pool. Can I tell you about excuses? Excuses are tools of incompetence. They build monuments of nothingness, and those that specialize in them barely accomplish anything. Somebody say, take back your power. I know it might help to have somebody help you along the way, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Here it is, according to the power that worketh in you. Will you slap your neighbor and say, if you want to get unstuck, take back your power. I've got the power to turn this situation around. I've got the power to go to the next level. I don't have to wait for somebody to do it for me. The power is in me. If you want to get unstuck, first thing you got to do is you got to reclaim your power. Second thing that the text teaches me, though, not only do you have to reclaim your power, but secondly, family, if you want to get beyond stuck, you can't be a prisoner to the process. Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't be a prisoner to the process. It's right there in the text, verse 7 and 8. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, walk. Now, I would argue, family, that what's hindering this man from getting unstuck is twofold. One is about his power. He's waiting on somebody else to put him in a position to get unstuck and to fix his situation. But secondly, I would argue that this brother has become a prisoner to the process of healing he's seen for other people. Let me explain. In antiquity, at this time, there are wells, there are baths all over the Greco-Roman Empire. They believed in thermal medicine, and they believed that there was something powerful about the hot springs of the water. And in this particular pool, verse 4 is cut out of most of your Bibles. But that's because it's not available in the earlier scripts of the manuscript. But it explains to us in verse 4, which you can't see, that they believed an angel would show up, that the angel would stir the water. And while he stirred the water, if you were one of the first to jump in the water, you could be baptized in it and you could be healed from every disease. And we don't know how long he's been sitting in the pool, but he's been watching, y'all, this process work for many people around him. He's watched this process that in order for me to get healed, I got to get to the front of the line, that I got to wait for the angel to show up, and I got to wait for the angel to stir the water, and then I got to be in the first 100 line to receive my blessing. That is how I get unstuck. He can't fathom freedom
because in his mind, this process he's seen work in the lives of others is the only way to get to where Jesus asked him about. And it is a process that he is not equipped to engage in. Good God Almighty, and that's my fear for many young adults who are in this place, in this social media hashtag goal society we live in, where we take what we are allowed to see in the lives of others that we assume is how it really is, knowing that there's power in the filter and the angles. But we take these things, we take these images, we take these videos, we take these goals and these processes that we believe have worked in the lives of others and trick ourselves into believing that the process for others is the only way, the only norm, or the only process to get to where we're trying to go. That the normal process is we go to high school. Then by 22, we supposed to graduate from college. Then we gonna find a good paying job with six figures because the rent is too high in D.C. by 23. Then we gonna be married by 25. Then we gonna have us a new home by 26. Baby number one should show up around 27. Baby number two by 29. And by the time you 30, your snatchback is back. You ready to go and you making boss moves in Jesus' name. That is the process. But when life happens, when we see some detours in the process, we believe now we can get unstuck or out of stuck situations and get where we hope or get where we dream, because we can only see deliverance and progression to come through one method, through one way, or through one process. But Jesus provides him with a valuable demonstration. He says, I know that you think the process must be for your deliverance. I know how everyone else you see seems to get from point A to point B. But if you have the desire and if you have the discipline, I can do this another way, through a different process, through a different path that you never thought of, that you never considered, with no water, no angels, no crowd. And here's the new process. Get up, take up your mat and walk. And I can hear Jesus saying to this man that this will work because the magic and the power to unlock your healing and to move you out of a stuck state was never in a process. It was in the presence of the divine. And I'm wondering if I have any faith walkers up in here who still believe that even though I went off of the process, I didn't graduate when they said I should. I had a baby and pulled out of school. I've been divorced and I've been discarded, but I still believe that even though I'm not on the process, if I've got the presence of Jesus, there is another way. Will you turn to somebody and say, I don't need a process, I just need the presence of my Jesus, and if Jesus is at the pool, I can get through. Don't be a prisoner to the process. Don't let them tell you that by 30 you're supposed to be further along in life. I don't know what your detour is. I don't know where life had you. But Jesus says, don't trust the process. Trust my presence. And I'll get you to where you need to go. If you want to get unstuck, You got to not be a prisoner of the process. And you got to be one who reclaims your own power. But the last thing that the text teaches me, and we're going to go to the table, is if you are going to get beyond stuck, you have to press on in spite of the proof. You got to reclaim your power. You can't be a prisoner of the process, but you got to press on in spite of the proof. That's verse 10. Verse 9, it says, at once the man was cured, picked up his mat, and walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well, not y'all, but the man that made me well said, pick up my mat and walk. And so I did. And so they asked him, who is this fella who told you to pick up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning. Do better. Or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away, told the Jewish leaders, it was Jesus who had made me well. Listen, y'all, this thing is like clockwork to me. Because as soon as the brother gets healed, here come the haters. And that's kind of how it works in our experience. As soon as he levels up, there come the haters. And I've been studying this text for a long time, since I was a little boy. I grew up at Rising Sun Baptist Church, 3126 South Dakota Avenue, Washington, D.C., 20018, where the Reverend Marlo Mitchell is my pastor. I always thought that they were mad because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. I thought that was the source of their anger. In fact, that is what they respond to. Why are you carrying your mat? You know this is the Sabbath day. But the more I began to deal with the text, the more I began to see that maybe there was something else that they had in mind. Because the law did say that you should not work on the Sabbath day. Law did say that you could not carry a burden on the Sabbath day. That was Jewish law. Even older manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls, they declare that you could not carry furnishing from the house back and forth on the Sabbath day. But then my brother said, listen, I don't even know. I had to text the guy and say, yo, bro, why were you able to keep carrying the mat in the face of what the law said? He said, the law said that we were not to work on the Sabbath day. He said, and if anybody did the work, it was Jesus and not me. He said, the law also said that you are not to carry heavy burdens on the Sabbath day. He said, this isn't a burden, this was my bed. And I'm only carrying it because that's what Jesus told me to do. It says that I'm not able to carry furniture between my house. I've been living by the pool the whole time. What house am I taking this mat to? So the more I began to think about it, y'all, the more I began to understand that they were not mad because he was healed. They were mad at what he was holding. Good God Almighty, because so long as he was holding on to the mat was evidence and proof of what Jesus had done in his life. And if Jesus could do it on the Sabbath, it was a threat to their power and their preeminence. Good God Almighty, so that everywhere he would walk around, somebody would ask him, how is it that you've been healed? Weren't you the same person that we saw laying at the pool of Bethesda? And his only response could be, I know a man, good God Almighty, that changed my life in the midst of the pool. And I come to testify to somebody that every now and again, God will move us from a stuck situation. That every now and again, God will say, you are healed, that you are delivered, but you still have to carry some things with you that are reminder of where you've been. And there are people in our society that will say you should cover that up, that you should cover up where you've been, that you should cover up where you come from, that you should cover up that ordeal that was too dirty to talk about. But I come to tell somebody, don't hide it, hold it, because every time someone sees proof of your past, it gives you the opportunity to say, yeah, yes, I was stuck. I was stuck in a bad job. I was stuck in a bad relationship. I was stuck in a bad health crisis. I was stuck in my own way. But I met a man named Jesus. And when I met that man, he changed my life around. Is there anybody in here that can testify? I know you see where I've come from. I know you think you know what he's delivered me from. But I won't hide it. I'll hold it. Because if you ask me how I got to the next level, I can tell you it was nobody but the Lord. Is there anybody in this place that has a testimony? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me, now safe. Am I? Keep on walking with your mat. Keep on singing with your mat. Keep on preaching with your mat. And when they ask who did it, it was nobody but the Lord. Do you know him? Do you love him? Say yes. Say yes, say yes, say yes. Has he healed you? Has he strengthened you? Has he delivered you? Say yes, say yes, say yes. Push through. Push through. I don't care what they think they know about you. It's only a testimony of what my God can do. Keep on walking with your mat. Keep on singing with your mat. And the light shall use you.